Reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Well, good evening, everyone. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you're a God who delights to reveal himself to finite creatures like us, and we rejoice that you do it through your word. We believe, Father, that when your word is preached, your voice is heard. So come and speak into our hearts this night. Come by the power of your Spirit and change us as we encounter you afresh in your word. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Some of you may have heard of the fairly famous missionary Helen Rosevere. She was captured by rebels in the Congo in 1964, and she lived through many horrendous days during that rebellion, suffering for 5.5 months, the most horrendous brutality and torture at the hands of the rebels who had captured her. And during this period, she went through days of feeling forsaken, abandoned. But on one occasion, she was overwhelmed with a sense of the presence of God. She said, "It was as though he was saying to me, 20 years ago you asked me for the privilege of being a missionary, the privilege of being identified with me. This is it. Don't you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings, they're mine. All I ask of you is a loan of your body." And as we continue exploring 1 Peter, this is the fifth time now in this letter that Peter has returned to the theme that following Jesus might well cost you. He's come back at it again and again and again, and I suspect that the reason that he does this is because he had discovered his own unwillingness to pay the price of following Jesus. There are some experiences in life that shape us. In the courtyard of the high priest's house, Peter had an experience which had shaped him. A young girl spotted his Galilean accent and asked him, "Are you with Jesus? You're one of them, aren't you?" And he denied it, calling down upon him curses. 3 times he denied not knowing Jesus before the cock crowed. Now, I'm sure that Peter knew real forgiveness for that, and I'm sure that he had found peace about that and had come to terms with that failure, but I don't think he ever forgot it. Peter realised the reality of the call to suffer, but he also realised the reality of his own hearts and of the hearts of all Christians, which make us often unwilling to pay the price of suffering. And so he returned to the subject again and again and again. What Peter gives us in these 7 verses that Karen read to us is an understanding of what Christian suffering is about. Peter wants us to know as Christians that suffering and trial are part of the walk of the Christian life. I know that when we talk and think and pray about the persecuted church, we think that that's what real suffering is. And it is. But suffering of one type or another will come to anyone who stands for the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who refuses to pursue the goals of this world, anyone who refuses to have flexible morals, any Christian who stands up for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be sure, suffering in Scotland will look very different from suffering in North Korea, but suffering there will be nonetheless. And when suffering comes our way, there are a whole range of responses that we often make. Often we are surprised. Why is this happening to me? We can be ashamed of suffering and think others don't seem to face things like this. Or we can be confused by suffering. And so Peter in this passage tells us three very important things about how we should react to Christian suffering. They're quite straightforward and easy to remember. Three things. Don't be surprised by suffering. Don't be ashamed of suffering. And don't be confused about suffering. That's it. I could just say amen and sit down. But you know I'm not going to do that. So let's dive in and explore what Peter has for us in the passage. First of all, don't be surprised by suffering. We're having a wee problem on the remote. Yeah, good man. That's it. Verse 12 to 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I don't know about you, but when suffering comes my way, it keeps on taking me by surprise. Why would so-and-so say such and such? Why am I having to deal with this? It takes us by surprise, doesn't it? When suffering breaks over our head, we think something must be wrong. Everything's in a mess. Why is this happening? How am I going to cope with this? And as I've thought about this passage and my reactions to suffering, I think it takes us by surprise because very often we have a faulty view of what the Christian life is actually like. We've been seduced by the health and wealth and party times gospel flowing across the Atlantic. We start to think that all going well is a sign of blessing. We start to think that success and triumph are the essential marks of blessing. And I don't quite know how we got to this place, because even a cursory reading of the Bible shows us that the way up is down. Let me show you what I mean. When Abraham climbed Mount Moriah with the intention of sacrificing his son, the level of suffering in his heart would have been unfathomable. When Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers and sold off to the Ishmaelites, when Joseph was thrown into prison for a crime that he did not commit and then left there to languish year after year, the level of suffering, physical, emotional, mental and spiritual suffering, would have been significant. When Job's life fell apart at the seams for no apparent reason, he would have shed tears by the bucket load. When the Apostle John, old and worn out, was sent off to work in the mines of Patmos, after a lifetime of following the Lord, the pain and the suffering would have been great. And when the Lord Jesus Christ lay face down in the muck of Gethsemane with the sin of his people bearing down upon him and his awful death before him, his suffering is beyond anything that any of us can really imagine. All through the pages of Scripture, these people understood that suffering and glory were intertwined. They understood what Jesus said in John 17, verse 1, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son." What was that hour? It was the hour of his suffering. It was the hour of the cross. There is ample evidence in the life of the church that authentic Christian living involves and embraces suffering. And yet we still persist with the idea that this is something strange that is happening to us. This is something surprising that is happening to us. Why is it happening to me, Lord? I've tried to serve you. I've tried to honour you. Lord, I expected better than this, more than this. Peter says, friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're suffering. It's not something strange that's happening to you. It's something normal. It's something that you can read about down through the pages of Scripture. John Calvin rightly observed that the Christian life is one of cross-bearing and self-denial. But Peter doesn't just say expect suffering, endure suffering. He goes much further than that, and he says that if we understand our sufferings, we can rejoice in them. Verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This is the same teaching that Paul gives in Romans 5. He says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Peter is calling upon believers to understand their sufferings and therefore to positively rejoice in them. Why would we do that? Is he suggesting that we should be like some of these religious masochists that you come across now and again, indulging in all sorts of self-harm? Is he suggesting that we should be downcast, gloomy individuals wallowing in negativity? Not at all. Peter is saying that when we really appreciate what trials do, you share Christ's sufferings, then rejoicing can come. He's setting out the goal we are to be open to, what the true nature of suffering is in the life of the believer. They should help us to appreciate that we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. If you're being rejected because of your stand for Christ and his word, then you share in Christ's sufferings because they rejected him too. If you're being mocked because of your Christian faith by your so-called friends or your unbelieving family, then you share in Christ's sufferings because he was mocked as well. If you're gossiped about and lied about and derided behind your back for the sake of Christ, then you share in his sufferings because he was likewise misrepresented. If you're physically abused because of your allegiance with Christ, then you share in his sufferings because he too was beaten even unto death. What was it Helen Rosevere said? Or what she felt God was saying to her? This is it. Don't you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings, they're mine. All I ask is a loan of your body. If we are suffering in the name of Jesus, then we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. We are having fellowship with Jesus Christ. And there is enough of the life of Christ in you that people want to resist that influence upon their lives. And do you know something? If there's enough of the life of Christ in you or I to be worthy of trials and tribulations, that is something to rejoice in. That is something to take glory in. Are you suffering in some way this evening for the cause of Christ? Are you in some trial because of the name of Christ today? Then according to the word of God, you have something to rejoice in. There is enough of the life of Christ in you that people want to resist that influence on their lives. The joy of our relationship with him is wrung out of the suffering that we are facing. And that joy is a foretaste of what is to come. Do you see that in the second part of verse 13? But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoice now in the suffering so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Reaching joy in the midst of sufferings now is a foretaste of the joy we will receive when he is revealed. That's it. Don't you want it? That's what it means. These are not your sufferings. They're his. All he asks of you is a loan of your body. Are you facing some suffering at the moment? Are you going through tough times at home, at work, in school, among your family? Peter says, don't be surprised. It's the way the master walked. Should not his servants walk it also? So how are we to understand the fiery trials that sometimes we go through? Firstly, don't be surprised by suffering. Secondly, don't be ashamed of suffering. Look at verses 14 to 16. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. One of the things he's trying to do here is to deal with that sense of shame that can often pervade Christians as we keep our heads down. You know the sort of thing, you're on a plane or a train and you strike up a conversation with the person next to you, and all of a sudden you see that conversation is headed in a direction that might involve you having to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you say nothing and feel shame all the rest of the journey. Or you're at work and someone is constantly blaspheming and taking the Lord's name in vain, and it really grates on you, and you want to say, would you not do that? But you don't. You say nothing, and you feel you've let the Lord down. As we've already observed earlier, Peter knew what that was like. At the very hinge of history, Peter denied his Lord, and the pain and shame of it was overwhelming. And that wasn't the last time either, because in Galatia, he separated himself from the Gentile brothers and sisters and wouldn't eat with them for fear of those who would criticize him and judge him. And it led to a sharp disagreement with Paul. He knew a bit of the shame that came from keeping your head down and trying to avoid difficult situations with others. And he wants to combat that in the lives of his readers. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. If the guy on the plane calls you an idiot, if your blaspheming colleagues tells you to get stuffed, don't worry about it, you are blessed. It seems that Peter was ingrained with the Sermon on the Mount here. Can you not just hear Jesus echo in verse 14? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me, he said. So often we run from the possibility that anyone could say anything negative about us. That thought can paralyze some of us. And so we keep the head down, we say nothing, we take no risks for fear that someone might say something negative about us or to us. But there is no need for that paralysis or that fear, says Peter, because if they insult you, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, surely that should change your perspective on speaking up at home or at work or at university. Shouldn't that encourage us to take a few more risks? Even when it's not well received, we are blessed. But there is a warning in here as well, isn't there? Because Peter knows human nature very well. He knows that sometimes we suffer because we're stupid. He knows that sometimes we suffer because of our own sinful actions. And he doesn't want us to pretend to ourselves that our suffering is a blessed thing if in fact it's the result of a sinful thing or a stupid thing. And how he does it is great. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now I guess most of you are ticking that one off, thinking to yourself, well, that's fine, I'm no murderer. Or a thief. And a fair number of you will be ticking that one off as well and thinking, well, I'm no a thief. Or an evildoer. And again, a fair number will say, well, no, I'm not an evil person. So I'm not a murderer, I'm not a thief, I'm not an evil person. And then he says, or a meddler. Even someone that sticks their nose into other people's business, commenting on things that they know nothing about, those who peddle rumours and half-truths. It goes all the way from the awfulness of murder, which perhaps few of us are guilty of, all the way through to meddling, which I guess most of us are guilty of in one way or another. If you're going to suffer, it should not be for this. There is shame in suffering for being an idiot. If you're going to suffer, not like this. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In July of the year 180 AD, a number of insignificant people led by a man called Speritus from a town in North Africa were hauled up before the proconsul Saturnius in Carthage, and they were charged with practicing Christianity. The proconsul was reluctant to order their execution, and so he begged them to return to his mind, the right mind, or at least think it over 30 days. Take it 30 days, think it over. But they insisted that they lived in the most moral way, that they hated murder, theft, and bearing false witness. They insisted they willingly paid tax, but they refused to do what the proconsul required, that is, swear by the genius of our Lord, the Emperor. Spiritus refused, saying that he did not recognise the empire of this world, but served instead the God whom no man has seen nor can see. And his companion Donata added, "Give honour to Caesar as unto Caesar, but fear God." And after this, the 12 of them, 7 men, 5 women, were beheaded. They were not ashamed, but praised God that they bore his name. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Praise God. How are we to understand the fiery trials that sometimes we go through? Firstly, don't be surprised by suffering. Secondly, don't be ashamed of suffering. And then thirdly and finally, don't be confused by suffering. Verses 17 to 19. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I wonder, have you ever prayed that dangerous prayer? Father, make me more like Jesus. Father, make me more like Jesus. Have you prayed a prayer like that before? It's a dangerous prayer to pray. Because if God answers that prayer, then it's likely to mean a time in the refiner's fire. Because we are so unlike Jesus that it's hard to put the difference into words. We are sinners in word and in deed and in thought. And he's the holy, sinless saviour of the cosmos. To be more like Jesus means the breaking of our old sinful thought patterns and our old sinful speech patterns and our old sinful deeds. To be more like Jesus means significant, sometimes painful, change in our nature and our character. It can mean the refiner's fire. The prophet Malachi says of the Lord, "For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner or purifier of silver." Becoming more like the Lord Jesus might involve us being taken like a lump of mixed metal and thrust into the refiner's fire to burn off the dross and the dirt and the muck and the scum. Becoming more like Jesus might involve us being taken and rubbed up and down the scrubbing board of life with the launderer's soap and then run through the mangle. What Peter is saying is that it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. The point of godly suffering then is to make you and I to be what God wants us to be, to make us pure, to make us something that's going to shine. Peter says, don't be confused about what suffering is about. Don't be confused about why this is the way it is, why this is happening. It changes us. It makes us more like Jesus. It makes us purer. It cleans us. It makes us more like the Lord Jesus. And yet, even that is nothing. Nothing compared to what ultimately awaits the unbeliever. And then Peter ends with this powerful thought in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Don't be confused about suffering. We all have different lives and experiences. Some of us might have deep suffering in our families because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. almost dreading going home tonight for the mockery that you'll experience for having been here today. Others of us might have hard time at work because of our trust in the Lord. And you're dreading going back there on Monday morning because you know you'll be a target. Still, others may have significant relationship problems as a result of our stand for Jesus. How are we to understand this suffering, these fiery trials? Peter says, don't be confused about suffering. It makes you more like Jesus. Don't be ashamed of suffering. It's for him. You're blessed and the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Don't be surprised by suffering. It's normal. It's the path Jesus walked. Instead, exult in it. Exult in your sufferings because they lead you to deeper fellowship with Christ, because they lead you to deeper joy at his coming and to a deeper experience of his Spirit. Do you remember those words that Helen Rosevere felt the Lord was saying to her in the midst of her deep suffering? If you want to know some of that suffering, she's written about it. You can look it up. This is it. Don't you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings, they are mine. And all I ask is a loan of your body. Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray. None of us wants suffering. We ask, Lord, that if we are to suffer, then it will be for the cause of Christ and not for our own sinfulness or stupidity. We ask that when seasons of suffering come, you would remind us of this teaching, that we wouldn't be surprised by it, ashamed of it, or confused in it, but rather we would glory in it, resting in the everlasting arms of Jesus. Father, you know those in this place tonight who are experiencing suffering right now. I pray that they would receive this word as healing balm upon a sore heart. I pray that by the power of your Spirit you would remind them of these truths, encourage their heart, lift up their head, and enable them to rejoice in the Christ of God, who is altogether worthy. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.